into sexual immorality. Now, with that in mind, Paul tells us that we have to, and he commands us, to make conscious choices to not be conformed to those things. And what I'd like to talk about tonight, before we get to Samson and all of his failures and his lust of the flesh, I want to look at where we've gotten to in our world today. I mean, you might think, you know, Samson was a bad guy. He was. You might think the world back then must have been awful. It was. But where have we gotten to today in our world? I was reading a magazine article on an airplane over 2 years ago. This is nothing fresh. I looked it back up today. It was 2 years and 2 months ago that I was reading a Christian magazine about a man who, I like his books, and he wrote an article. I thought it was just a fascinating article. And so I was just reading along, and I saved it. And I want to read to you tonight just the first page. It was very convicting and very distressing. Now, this was 2 years and 2 months ago, so the world is a little bit worse since then. It is very blunt, and I hope it will be blunt enough as I read just the front page of this article. I hope it will be blunt enough that it offends every one of us. Enough that we individually, not for the person next to us and not for someone else in the church, but we each re-examine for ourselves how we are doing at not getting slowly squeezed into a place that we will embrace the lust of the flesh and have our life become an enemy of God. This isn't about everybody else. It's about us making conscious choices for ourselves. You know, we are not supposed to police the other people in the church and make sure they're towing the line. We're supposed to live a life of holiness, and those that we are close enough to, that we are part of a small group or that we are part of some oversight and ministry, we can go to them and in love call them out of areas that they might be not fully following the Lord. But that is a very select ministry. Most of the time we're supposed to be working on ourselves, and that's the purpose of this. So let me read the article to you. Suppose I said, and now from this point on until I say it's the end, it's just this article I'm reading. Hey, there's a great-looking girl down the street. Let's go through her window and look and watch her undress and then have her pose for us naked from the waist up. Then this girl and her boyfriend will watch them get in a car and have sexual relations. Let's listen and watch them steam up the windows of their car. You'd be shocked. You'd think, what a pervert. But suppose instead I said, hey, come on over. Let's watch the movie Titanic. This, you can tell this is 2 years ago. Christians recommend this movie. Church youth groups have watched it together, and many show it in their homes. Yet that movie contains precisely the scenes I just described. So, as our young men learn to lust after bare women on the screen, our young women are trained how to get a man's attention. Then he says, how does something shocking and shameful somehow become acceptable because we watch it through a television instead of through a window? In terms of lasting effect on our minds and morals, there is no difference. Yet many think, Titanic? What a wonderful movie. It wasn't even rated R. In fact, most of the ones like it today aren't rated R. They're PG-13 because R's don't get enough money. Every day, Christians across the country, including many church leaders, watch people undress through the window of their television. We peek on people committing fornication and adultery, which our God calls an abomination. We have become voyeurs, peeping toms, entertained by sin. The enemy's strategy is to normalize evil. Consider young people struggling with homosexual temptation. How does it affect them when they watch popular television dramas where homosexual partners live together in apparent normality? Parents would never dream of letting a dirty-minded adult babysit their children. Yet they do it every time they let their kids surf the channels of television. Not only we, but our children become desensitized to immorality. Why are we surprised when our son gets a girl pregnant if we've allowed him to watch hundreds of immoral acts and hear thousands of jokes with sexual innuendos? We say, but it's just one little sex scene. Suppose I offered you a cookie saying a few mouse droppings fell in the batter, but for the most part it's a great cookie, you won't even notice them. Would we eat the cookie? Proverbs 8:13 says this, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. When we're being entertained by evil, how can we hate it? How can we be pure when we amuse ourselves with impurity? God warns us not to talk about sexual things inappropriately. Then the verse I just read to you, he quotes, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. How do our favorite dramas and sitcoms, DVDs, and videos we watch stand up to these verses? How about Seinfeld and other nightly reruns? Do they contain even a hint of sexual immorality or coarse joking? If we can listen to a late-night comedian's monologues riddled with immoral references, are we really fearing God and hating evil? Now, if I turn the page, it really gets graphic, so I won't. I'll just read that much of the article. But that is an example of what Paul is talking about. Because we are so loved, God wants us, as he says in Ephesians 5, to repent of anything that grieves him, that quenches his spirit, of any friendship with the world. So he warns us by showing us what will happen if we persist in this friendliness to the world. Now that takes us to Samson. Samson is a classic picture of one who, through the lust of the flesh, befriends the world and is burned and pays the consequences in the process.